Now shall we turn in our Bible for our scripture reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to conclude this chapter this morning. We've already noted that Paul has been dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. And in the verses we looked at last week, he encouraged the lesser members of the body by telling them that they had a spiritual gift that was very indispensable to the functioning of the church. And then you will remember he rebuked the major or greater members of the body by reminding them that they were dependent upon the lesser members and that God had given greater honor to the lesser members. Now he concludes, and we shall begin reading in verse 28, chapter 12. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, or the New American Standard Bible says administrations, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? The answer obviously is no. Are all prophets? Again, the answer is no. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gift. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now turn back in that chapter, please, and I'd like to also read a few verses starting at verse 8. This is another list of spiritual gifts. We read, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man individually as he will. And we are confident that the Lord shall bless this reading of his word and our study of it. The purpose of our Ministry of the Word services on Sunday morning is to teach the Bible. And our subject for this morning is the gifts of the Spirit. And let me ask you a question. As you view the situation today, why do you think a local church is like a football game? Now, the question will escape you until, of course, I explain to you what a football game is. And Bud Wilkinson was the one who gave the definition that used to be the Oklahoma coach, now is working with the president's physical fitness program, and in depreciating the emphasis on spectator sports in America, he one time said that a football game was a happening where there were 50,000 spectators sitting in the stands who desperately need exercise, watching 22 men on the field who desperately need rest. And that is, in fact, why many churches are like a football game. But that is the farthest thing from God's mind. Someone has said, Christianity is not a spectator sport. Every believer is in the ministry. Every believer has been entrusted with a spiritual gift. And as we noticed in our message last week, that gift is indispensable to the efficient functioning of the local body of Jesus Christ. But that, you see, is what raises the question. The problem that comes is, where do I fit in? What really is my place? In fact, what we ask in relation to the doctrine is, what is my spiritual gift, and how can I ever know what that spiritual gift is? Now, let me assure you this morning, my friend, in my estimation, it is very important for you to know your spiritual gift. To know that gift will be to have a fingerboard that will oftentimes guide you into God's will for your life. To have or to know what your spiritual gift is will be to have a basis upon which you can determine priorities in your life and in your Christian service. to know what your gift is will be to have an area upon which you can concentrate for the development of your own Christian character and your Christian service. And to know what your gift is will be to have a factor that will help you in your own self-image and self-acceptance. One of the problems of many Christians is, as they compare themselves with other believers, they begin to feel very inferior, or feel as though they are really not carrying their part, and their self-image is greatly disturbed. How one can help that is to realize that God has given some one gift and others another gift. And if I recognize that I have not received that spiritual gift from the Lord, then just because I do not function as efficiently as someone else in that area, I ought not to feel inferior in anything. So knowing your gift will be a major factor in accepting yourself and establishing a proper image of yourself before God. But how shall I know it? That is the question. And that is the question I would like to answer this morning. How a believer may discover what his or her spiritual gift is. Now, because it is a spiritual gift, we would suspect that the very first step would be prayer. And that indeed is just what it is. How important it is for a believer to make this a matter of prayer. God has bestowed a spiritual gift upon you if you are a believer. And God is as interested in you knowing that spiritual gift as he is in you knowing any other aspect of your spiritual life. Make it a matter of prayer. Ask the Lord to make it clear to you. Have you ever done that? Lord, I do want to know what your gift is that you have bestowed upon me. Now that is the first step. The second step and following step, I think, follow the basic analogy of how an individual discovers what their natural talents are. For example, how did you discover that you were an accomplished pianist? Or how did you discover that you had skill in throwing a football? Or how did you discover that you were talented as an artist? Now, the steps that you went through in discovering that are the very steps that one goes through in discovering their spiritual gift. Many of you parents are very concerned in discovering the talents of your children. How do you go about doing that? The very same steps will apply to how you can go about discovering their spiritual gift and your spiritual gift. Initially, as you begin to launch the program of discovering the talents of your children or your own innate abilities, initially what you do is you expose yourself to as many areas as possible. You take your child to places where they may have a variety of lessons. They join the YM or YWCA so that they could be in a variety of activities. And you expose them to the areas of skill, to the areas of recreation, so that they may see, as they look around, the various potential areas in which they may have talents and abilities. Now, that is the second step in discovering your spiritual gift. If we were to capsulize it, we would say it is to know the gifts that are available. Now, in fulfilling that need, in coming to know a spiritual gift, it is important to note, first of all, that there are distinctions within the spiritual gift. For example, we can say, as we will note in our study this morning, that some spiritual gifts are gifts of utterance. Others are gifts of non-utterance. That is, some are gifts of speaking, preaching, evangelism. Others are gifts of serving, help, administration, showing mercy, and so on. So we may take the gifts and divide them into two major categories according to their basic nature. There are some that are utterance and some that are non-utterance. We may also distinguish the spiritual gifts according to their duration. That is, some of the spiritual gifts are permanent and others are temporary. Now, I know that there is no clear text that states that in our Bible. There is no list anywhere that says here are the permanent gifts and here are the temporary gifts. For the first distinction, that is according to their nature, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 clearly gives that to us. But to distinguish them according to their duration is not quite as clear in the Bible. However, I do believe that it is there. And let me give you some of the testimonies for suggesting that there is a distinction to be made in the duration of spiritual gifts. First, the testimony of the Apostle Paul. We're going to read from chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, a passage that we shall be studying next week. But let me read the verses to you. Verse 8, love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now let me just say, although we will be expounding this passage in detail beginning next week, let me say that what Paul seems to indicate here is this, that some of the spiritual gifts that were given to the church were given for that church in the period of its infancy. When I was a child, in the period of its infancy. And he says, when the church is going to reach its maturity, then there will be no further need for those gifts that were related to its infancy. Now, I think we will conclude from this passage, then, that Paul tells us that the gifts may be distinguished by duration. Some relate to the infant stage of the Christian church, and others would continue through the stage of maturity. The testimony of Paul seems to be then, and he mentions some of the gifts, which we shall study this morning, and he says that they are temporary. I think the testimony of the author to the book of Hebrews will also help us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, please. Just over several books in your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2. This author, I think, also indicates that there were gifts in the past that no longer existed at the time he is writing. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, notice, and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? Past tense. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Now the author to this epistle then is telling us that there were some persons in the past who were witnesses of our Lord's life and teaching, and who have passed on that teaching to us in this period of time in which he is writing. He says that God confirmed the authenticity of those witnesses and their witness. And he did it by miraculous gifts and signs. Now, the remarkable thing to note here, then, is that he is speaking in the past tense. He does not say that God is confirming it. He says God did confirm it by those miraculous gifts. I suggest to you that the testimony of this writer, then, is that there were miraculous gifts that were given prior to his time to those who had seen the Lord and were witnesses of his life, his teaching, and his resurrection. And their witness was confirmed by the miraculous gifts that God gave to them. The testimony of the author to the epistle, of the epistle to the Hebrews. The testimony of Old Testament scripture also suggests temporary gifts. Take, for example, the 2,000 years of Israel's history. In those 2,000 years, there were only two periods in which miraculous gifts took place. Moses, Elijah, and Elisha. Those miraculous gifts were temporary gifts. And they were given at times of apostasy and times of the introduction of a great movement to confirm, to authenticate the messenger and his message. That was true in both cases. The testimony of Old Testament scripture then would indicate that some gifts are temporary, while other gifts are permanent. The testimony of the church fathers will substantiate that. When we come to chapter 14, I shall quote for you from some of the church fathers who indicate that miraculous gifts ceased with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem at the end of the apostolic period. And the last testimony that I shall bring to our attention is the very nature of some of the gifts. For example, the gift of apostleship demands having seen the resurrected Christ. Now that condition naturally limits the duration of that gift. And so that gift of apostleship was a temporary gift that was related to those who had seen the Lord in his resurrection. We will conclude then this morning that as you look at the New Testament, there is abundant evidence for recognizing the distinction between permanent gifts and temporary gifts. Some of the temporary gifts were given as foundational for the laying of the foundation of the church. Others were given as confirmatory to confirm the messenger and his message. So the first thing that you must know as you come to discover your spiritual gift is the distinction that exists within the spiritual gift. But there is a second thing that you must know, and that is the description of the gifts themselves. And so what we would like to do for the better part of our message this morning is to look at the lists of spiritual gifts that we have studied, or that we have read in our passage. And as you look at this list, you will see that there are a great variety of spiritual gifts. I want to explain them to you, if I can, very briefly, and divide them into their category of temporary and permanent gifts. If you have your Bible open, or you may follow from the transparency, you will note that the first list of gifts now comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and is in verses 8, 9, and 10. The first gift that is mentioned there is the gift of wisdom, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. The person who has the gift of wisdom, in my estimation, is a man who had the capacity to receive and present the wisdom of God. Now, what is the wisdom of God? 1 Corinthians has already defined that in its first four chapters. The wisdom of God is that entire sphere of revealed truth. That is the wisdom of God. And Paul has contrasted that with the wisdom of men. So I understand this man, then, to have the capacity to receive by revelation from God and to present by his teaching that revealed sphere of the truth of God. Because this is mentioned first in the list, I suppose it's a very important gift. And because in the other two lists in 1 Corinthians 12, apostleship is mentioned first, I want to suggest to you that the gift of wisdom was a characteristic of the apostles. They were the ones who received the revelation of the wisdom of God and who presented it. So this gift was a characteristic, then, of the apostles in the early days of the Christian church. It is, therefore, a temporary gift. It was something that characterized apostles in the early days of the church. It is the gift whereby a person receives direct revelation in regard to the sphere of God's revealed truth and presents that. And much of the product of that is in our Bibles this morning in the epistles that the apostles have written for us. The second gift that is mentioned in our list is the gift of knowledge in verse 8. This is the person who has the ability, and listen very carefully, to understand correctly and then to present clearly the wisdom of God that has been made known through the apostles. I would understand this person with the gift of knowledge to be the person then who, as the apostle presents what has been revealed to him, this man, through the gift of knowledge, can grasp that. He understands clearly the wisdom of God, and he is able to present that wisdom. He is second down the line from the apostles then. Now you will note, because we are going to see prophecy in a moment or two, that probably this gift of knowledge, as I would understand it, is the characteristic of the teacher in the second and third lists of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So the person with the gift of knowledge has the capacity to understand clearly the wisdom of God as it was taught to him by the apostles. He understood that clearly and was able to communicate it clearly through his exercise of the gift of teaching. Now, this also was a temporary gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has told us that knowledge shall pass away. And we will note in our study that he is referring to the gift of knowledge. So this was a gift that was a temporary gift in the early days of the Christian church to facilitate the teachers in order to grasp the revealed truth that the apostles communicated, and then for them to be able to communicate it as the delegates of the apostles. The third gift that is given to us in our list is the gift of faith, verse 9. Now this is a beautiful gift. Every believer, of course, has exercised faith in Jesus Christ, but some have the gift of faith. The man or the woman with the gift of faith has the capacity to exercise trust in an unusual way. I think of him as the person who sees a need or a ministry or an opportunity, and then is prepared to trust God to come in and to fulfill that need or to meet that area of ministry. And he trusts God to do that through him, even though it seems impossible. Perhaps every great Christian enterprise has been launched by a man with this kind of gift. I take, for example, Hudson Taylor. It was through him that the China Inland Mission was launched. But back here, Hudson Taylor had a vision of China. He saw the teeming millions who had never heard of Christ. And he gave his heart to God and said, "Oh God, through me reach the millions in the interior of China." He was a man of faith. Perhaps that is what Bill Bright is, the founder and director of Campus Crusade for Christ. He sees the millions of students on the campuses across America and around the world. And as he has that vision, he is claiming the power of God to work and to meet the challenge and to reach those students for Christ. This is a beautiful gift to see at work. It is a man with vision who is prepared to trust God to meet the need as he sees it in a given situation. Obviously, then, it is a permanent spiritual gift. The fourth gift that is mentioned in our list is the gift of healing. This man has the capacity to heal diseases. He has the capacity to heal any disease. To heal any disease permanently, immediately, and completely. That is the gift of healing. We know from the scriptures that this was used to confirm the apostles. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 has taught us that. I understand the gift of healing then to be a temporary spiritual gift. In the days of the infancy of the church, it was a miraculous gift that was given to confirm the apostles and their message. Now, of course, there is a great deal that is happening in America today in this area. We're going to look at it in some depth when we come to chapter 14. But I do not believe that there are men and women today who have the gift of healing. No one would question that God is not healing. Divine healing, unquestionably, is taking place. But the gift of healing is far different. Some time ago, I read in a city in Florida that one of the famous American faith healers, whom every one of us would know, was having a campaign. The Church of Christ in that city offered $1,000 to anyone who was healed of cancer, tuberculosis, or two other diseases which I have forgotten. The healing had to be confirmed by three physicians, and that $1,000 was never claimed. I do not believe that men have the gift of healing today, although no one is questioning that divine healing can take place, and of course, the healing of psychosomatic illnesses has taken place in every culture, not only in Christianity. So this is a temporary gift, as I would understand it. The fifth gift is the gift of miracles. That is mentioned in verse 10. It is a more extensive gift. This person has the capacity to work miracles in a much broader area, perhaps like the Apostle Paul when he smote elements with blindness. He spoke to them, and the man's sight was gone. That is the kind of gift that is in view here. It is the gift of miracles. And again, from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, we would suggest that this is a temporary gift in the early days of the church to confirm the apostles and their message. The sixth gift that is mentioned in our list is the gift of prophecy. This gift is going to be developed in chapter 14, but let us say at this point that the person with the gift of prophecy has the capacity to receive and pass on direct revelation from God. Now, I know that in the days of the Old Testament, there were foretelling and forthtelling prophets. There were some who foretold the future, and there were others who forthtold, exhorted, in view of a present crisis or situation. In view of that distinction, there are many today who speak of, for example, Billy Graham as a prophet when he speaks to the crises and to the dilemma in America today. But the amazing thing is this, that a prophet in the Scriptures was a man, whether he spoke of the future or of today, who always spoke direct revelation from God. And that is why I do not believe we have a prophet today. When the canon of Scripture was completed, direct revelation from God ceased. And so there is not, as I understand this gift then, there is not the gift of prophecy that is existing today. It is a temporary gift. The seventh gift that is mentioned is discerning of spirits. Now this is a very interesting one in the days of the New Testament, very necessary. When a person came along and stood up in the meeting of the church, they did not have a New Testament by which to judge the man's doctrine. That is why when John writes, he says, try the spirits, whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, prove all things. But how? They did not have all of the New Testament. To that early church, God gave some men with the capacity to discern spirits. And as the person stood to speak, these men had the capacity, a spiritual gift, to discern whether he was speaking by the Holy Spirit, or whether he was speaking in his own spirit, or whether he was speaking under the influence of an evil spirit, satanically motivated. It was a very important gift in the days of the church, but now we do not need that gift. We have the Bible, and I hope that every one of you are discerning enough that you are judging everything I say by the Bible. I do not want you to believe for a moment anything that I teach that is not by your guidance under God confirmed by the Scriptures. And that is one of the beautiful things about teaching at Believer's Chapel. We have so many who are taking the Word of God and testing what is being taught by the Scriptures. We do not need that gift today. It was a gift that existed in the early days of the church. The eighth gift that is mentioned is the gift of tongues. This person had the capacity to speak in a language which he had not known. And we are not going to give all of our arguments on this, but I also believe that this was a temporary gift. It was a sign gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. A sign to unbelieving Israel. And when we come to chapter 14, we shall have much more to say about that. The ninth gift is the gift of the interpretation of tongues. And this person had the capacity then to interpret into your language so you would understand it. What that person had said in a tongue, in a language which he had not known. And it was an amazing gift that existed in the days of the New Testament church, and it was used by God to confirm the fact that this is of God, and that this is a movement that has the authority of God behind it. Now that brings us to the end of our first list. We'll come to our second list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and you will note that at the very top of the list is apostleship. That is the tenth gift, then. It is the gift of apostleship. Now, I have already made an allusion to that. An apostle in the days of the New Testament was a person who had seen the Lord. Acts chapter 1 says that is the condition of an apostle, someone who has seen the Lord. So there were 12 apostles who had seen the Lord from his baptism through to his resurrection. More than that, there were two others who saw the Lord in his resurrection, James the Apostle and Paul the Apostle. So there are 14 apostles. These men received direct revelation from God. They were the recipients of the wisdom of God. And they were the custodians of that wisdom. And they spoke with apostolic authority when it came to the doctrine of the Christian church. It was a temporary gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 tells us that the church was built upon the apostles. It was part of the gift in the foundation of the church. And so we do not believe we have any apostles today. Now I know that Watchman Nee and others teach that we do have apostles. They base it on the text, for example, in Acts chapter 14, verse 14, where Barnabas is called an apostle. And so they say anybody who is sent out is an apostle. But the mistake that is made in that exegesis is this. That verse says that Barnabas was an apostle of the churches. Now, we have apostles of churches today. When we send a person as a missionary to Spain, he is an apostle of Believer's Chapel, in a sense. But this is the gift that was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we do not have any apostles of Jesus Christ today. This was a gift that was part of the foundation of the early Christian church. Now let's move on, and we will note as we continue in our list that we have already considered prophecy, and so we come to our 11th gift, which is the gift of teaching. The person who has the gift of teaching loves to study the Word of God, understands the Word of God so that he can present it clearly to others so they understand it and see its application in their life. This is obviously a permanent gift, and it's certainly one of the most important of the gifts. As a matter of fact, it says first apostle, second prophet, third teaching. And so this, in the ranking of the gifts, is the third most important gift, the gift of teaching, a very, very important one. As you continue through the list, we've already looked at miracles and healing, and we come to our 12th gift, which is the gift of helps. Now this is a very, very important gift. This person is the person who has the capacity to serve faithfully behind the scenes, to assist in the work of God, and to encourage and help along another believer. He deplores the limelight, but give him a job behind the scenes in the wings where he can help the work of God along and where he can encourage another believer or do something for a sick lady, and he is just, or she is just, delighted to do it. The gift of health, a very, very important gift. This gift, I think, is identical with the gift of ministering, which is mentioned in the Epistle to the Romans, as we shall note in a moment. And it's interesting that the word ministering in Romans 12:7 is the Greek word from which we derive our word deacon. So I suggest to you that the person with the gift of helps or ministering is a person who makes a beautiful deacon in a church, because they are working behind the scenes doing essential work that helps in the work of the Lord. The next gift that is mentioned in verse 28 is the gift of government. It is our 13th gift then. In the New American Standard Bible, it is called administrations. Strikingly enough, the Greek word that is used here means to pilot a ship. And so a person with this gift has the capacity to work with a committee, to set a goal, to keep that committee on target, and to bring it to a successful completion of its goal, and to do it so that there is harmony and spiritual profit that comes from it. The church needs men and women with the gift of administration, leaders in Sunday school classes, leaders with committees, people with the gift of administration. If you have the gift of administration, that is where you ought to be serving. And if you do not have the gift of administration, to be the president of a group or the chairman of a committee will only lead to chaos and havoc, because God has not gifted you to function in that place so that you will bring spiritual profit. That brings us to the end of that list, because we have already looked at tongues, and if you go down through the third list, you will note that we have already looked at each one of the gifts that are mentioned in verses 29 and 30. Now, if you turn over, but you do not need to do it, to Romans chapter 12, you would see that there is another list of gifts. Many of these we have already looked at. For example, we've looked at the gift of prophecy and at the gift of ministering, which is the gift of helping or serving. We've looked at the gift of teaching. But here's another one. It's the gift of exhortation. That is the 14th gift, then, in the New Testament church. It is the gift of exhortation. The Greek word that is used here means to call to one side. So the person who has the gift of exhortation has the capacity, for example, to stand before an audience or a group of people and fire them to action, calling them to his side, saying, together, let's go out and claim that campus for Christ. Or together, let's go out and establish that ministry out in that mission field. Or together, let's move on and experience the blessing of God by a godly life this week. He challenges people. They respond to the challenge. They come to his side, and they move together with him in the work of God. I think that it's also the person who sees a lady who is bereaved or knows that a young person is facing some very serious trouble and calls that person to their side and says, I'd like to just put my arm around you and give you a little encouragement. I'd like to help to hold you. I'd like to strengthen you. That's the gift of exhortation. It's the gift of comforting and assisting someone in a time of trial or stress. A very important gift in the church. As you continue through the list, the 15th gift is the gift of giving. This person has the capacity to give sacrificially and consistently of his material goods in such a way that the work of God advances and progresses. Now, it's possible that some of you men have the gift of giving. And it's very possible that that is why God has prospered your ministry and prospered your business in order to enable you to function with your gift of giving. A very important gift. There are mission projects, many, many on the frontiers of the evangelical world today who are dependent upon businessmen and businesswomen in America who have the gift of giving, who will support them in the ministry and in the work that they are doing. Ruling, we have already noted, but the last one in Romans is the gift of showing mercy. Mercy is undeserved aid. This person has the capacity to show mercy to, for example, people who would normally revolt others, a retarded child, or people who are too poor to repay the poverty set. This person is involved in Christian social work, loves to work, loves to give acts, show acts of mercy, loves to give of themselves in the encouragement of the people of God and reaching out in the world, showing undeserved aid to those who are facing needs. Now we want to look at two more, because in Ephesians chapter 4, there are two others that remain. The gift of apostleship and prophecy we have already noted, but the 17th gift in our list is the gift of evangelism. The evangelist is a man who has a deep concern for an unsaved individual. He has a clear understanding of the gospel message. She can present it clearly to that individual and find tremendous joy and delight in seeing souls saved and people come to know Jesus Christ. The gift of evangelism. He or she is the proclaimer of the gospel. That obviously is a permanent gift. The last gift is the gift of pastor-teacher. It is the 18th on the list. It is the only dual gift. You will note now this is not an office. We do not have anyone in Believer's Chapel who occupies the office of pastor. We have several men who are exercising the gift of pastor-teacher. As a pastor, they are given the capacity by God to lead and to encourage and to warn and to protect the flock. As the teacher, they are given the capacity by God to feed the flock with a balanced diet from the Word of God. That is the pastor-teacher, and it's a very important gift in the functioning of the church. And this, of course, would make a perfect elder, because the elders are also to be involved in the work of pastoring. Now, those are the 18 spiritual gifts. This could be the only 18-point sermon you'll ever hear in your life. And I hope you're not completely exhausted. It took an awful lot of courage to give an 18-point sermon, let me tell you. But what I wanted to do was to expose you to the spiritual gifts. So important. 9 of them are temporary. 5 of those 9 are foundational. Apostle, prophet, discerning of spirits, wisdom and knowledge. 4 of them are confirmatory: healing, miracles, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And the other 9 are permanent spiritual gifts. And I am praying to God that that list of the 9 permanent gifts will be burned by God the Holy Spirit upon your mind and your heart this morning. You see, my friend, the reason is this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have at least one of those spiritual gifts. He has given to every individual, as he will, a spiritual gift. You may have the gift of teaching, the gift of giving, the gift of faith, the gift of mercy. You may have any one of those nine, but I assure you, if you are a believer, you have one of them. You may have more than one. Paul certainly had more than one. And you may have two or three of those gifts. Some of them are more important than others. We have noted that from our scripture. We are, as a church, to covet the best gifts. And that is the exhortation that Paul has given to us in our passage. He is speaking to the church, and he says, covet earnestly the better gifts. And so we will, as a church, place a higher premium on the better or the more important gifts. But every believer has a spiritual gift which is indispensable to the efficient functioning of Believer's Chapel. Now, I do want to reassert that. If God's plan for Believer's Chapel is to be realized, and if we are to function as an efficient body, then, my friend, we are dependent upon you. And your gift being contributed to the church and functioning in the capacity that God has gifted you. Very important. But you say, Bill, how do I find out what my gift is? You still haven't really told me. I've given you a big help, though. Because, you see, you would never know that your daughter could play the piano if she never heard a piano. You would never know that your son could be a football player if he had never seen football or never held a football player. You must be exposed to it. Now we have been exposed. After we are exposed, then what is the next step? What you do is you look for a response on the part of your child. A response of interest is a good indication why she may have some real talent in that piano. Do you see how interested she is in listening to it and watching people who play the piano? She may have some real talent there. And it is exactly the same way, my dear friend, with your spiritual gift. As we have gone over these nine, is there one that God has come and touched your heart with and said, boy, that's right down my line. That's just where I would like to be. That's just what I like to do. That's what I would really love to do. That is the third step. It is desire. Desire oftentimes will indicate what God's will, what God's gift is to you. A beautiful Psalm 34 tells us, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Now, my friend, if you are delighting in the Lord, and if you want to serve the Lord, if you want to please him in your life, then he will place his desires in your heart. And his desire toward one of these gifts will be in line with the gift that he has given to you. Look over those nine, will you? Pray over them. Meditate over them. Observe them in the Bible characters. Observe them in men and women who are around about you. And as you look over them and become very aware of the gifts, then ask God to give you a desire in the direction in which he has gifted you. But of course, a child could be very interested in playing the piano. You do not know that they have any talent to play the piano until you give them the lessons. And then their ability will confirm the fact that they have talent. So it is in a spiritual gift. As God gives you a desire to move into a particular area of service and ministry in conjunction with your gift, the thing that will confirm that this is indeed a spiritual gift is your ability. Your ability will be recognized by the others in the committee, by the Sunday school class, by the men that you are working with in the building program, by the ladies that you work with in the tape ministry. They will recognize your ability. And that ability will increase and develop as you engage in the work of the Lord. So the fourth step, you see, is that our abilities will confirm the fact that this is a spiritual gift that God has given. But there is a last one, and the climax of it all is this, that the blessing of God